resurrection story. Okay, that's what I hope. Okay, you know, that was last Sunday. That's just huge. It backs up everything that CF is talking about. Jesus is God, and so forth. But if we only have an understanding of the resurrection like many people do, like I did, I'm just going to talk about me as a new Christian and as a being in a Catholic church before that. Really, is that it? I mean, that's what I want to ask the question. Is all it is that you're just going to come out of the grave one day? Is that it? When my mama died and I went over to Rest Haven over there by Greens Point, you know, big old cemetery, all my Polish family, they all got plots in there. And so the guy asked me, he said, well, which way you want your mama's casket facing? I don't know. I was a Christian by now, okay? And I said, I don't know. What difference does it make? He says, when the rapture comes, don't you want to be facing east? And I said, well, I didn't believe the rapture. I believe the rapture, but I don't believe his, you know, future. And so I said, well, sure. I said, that's fine. Yeah, set her that way, you know. That's cool, you know. That's just the way you do, you know, and that's all right. Yes.
I was going to say, it's a good thing I didn't have to be facing the right direction for my spiritual resurrection.
I know. You know, when we talk about repentance? Repentance means what? For a change of mind, or we say to turn, but no, not just to turn towards the right, right? To turn in the right direction. That's why God grants it, all that. So it's the same thing, man. Spiritually, what CF says this morning is so right. How can we give grief to those people, even his disciples? You know, how can we give them grief when they didn't have the Spirit? Think about this. You are equivalent to a prophet in the old covenant today. I mean, you know, you think about what they were allowed to do is to see the mind of God, see the heart of God. That's a big deal. Okay, let me just show you in Romans, all right? Because last week, Romans 5, you in Romans 5? Yeah. And pick it up in verse 12. If you don't have the literal, and maybe somebody would have the literal, but verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, hope you have, the sin, which you don't, I know you don't, through one man, the sin entered the world, and the death through the sin. How many of you got all them definite articles? You ain't got it unless you put them in there yourself, but you need to put them. Because that's what we talked about last week. Remember, what is resurrection? Resurrection is life from the death. The dead, the death. What's the death? Well, go back to Genesis 3. That's the death. Okay, that's what the whole Bible talks about. It's not your physical death. Okay, your physical death is no big deal. I don't know exactly what we do when we go to glory. I don't know. We're not told much about that. But I know that getting past the death means that you are reconciled back to God like the first man lost. So, therefore, and the death through the sin, and 5:12b, and thus the death spread to all men. The death. Well, if it's a definite article, you'll ask the question, well, which one? And we'll say Genesis 3 death, the spiritual death. But if you just say death, you might be led to think that it's physical. Well, it's not. Jesus never has. By whatever he did, he sure didn't fix physical death, did he? No. He fixed physical death in that you was going to another place waiting on either judgment or not. Okay, 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is about to come. So look, all of that is just to introduce us back to our subject, because today is it. But look, from death to life, that's what Jesus came to do. That's what he came to do, is to overcome death. In 1 Corinthians 15, which is where we're going to spend a little time this morning, you know, we talk about the last enemy that was being destroyed by Jesus. Not your Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. No, it's not. It was the last enemy being destroyed during the time Paul was writing it was the death. How was it being destroyed? It was being destroyed by what CF said this morning, rightly so. On Pentecost, they started getting the Spirit. Were they going to die after that? No. Were they going to die? Yes, but they weren't going to die the death. They were already raised from the death. So I got a couple things to show you. Now, one more thing before we get into my slides. Go to John 12. John 12. Since we're going to 1 Corinthians 15 and Paul uses the grain analogy, where did he get it? I'm glad you asked, okay? Somebody used it before him. John 12, okay? John 12, right there where Jesus is about to enter into his glory, okay? This morning when CF went to 7, I guess, when his brother says, why don't you go on up there to the feast, you know, and show yourself? He said, my hour or my time has not, what? Not yet come. Watch what happened in 12, okay? In 12, we're not going to read all of it, but look in verse number 20. Now there were certain Greeks among them came up to worship at this feast. What's a Greek doing at a Passover feast? They're proselytes. They're proselytes, okay? They're not ethnic Jews. Is that okay? Well, of course it's okay. But Jesus didn't come to get them first, you understand? Okay, so this is a big deal when you say there's some certain Greeks who came to worship at the Passover feast. That's what it is. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Okay, and they said, we want to see Jesus. Philip came to Andrew. Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now look what Jesus says. There's something triggering. There's something going on here. 23. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay, he's about to do his major thing. Not just die, you better hope. Not just suffer and then die, you better hope. But suffer, die, res, ascend, rule, and then come back and present in his people. All right, that's all of what he's going to do. All right, Son of Man should be glorified. 24, listen to this. This reminds you of 1 Corinthians 15? I hope it does. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Anybody got different than wheat? It could be a grain of it, but anyway. Okay, a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. What's the grain? Who's going to die? And he's got to do it so it won't be alone. Can you see anything here about that? I hope you do. But if it, the wheat grain, which is me, dies, it produces much grain. Much grain. He who loves this life and loses it, now he's going to apply, okay? And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life to the age. Folks, you got to get this right in your mind. You know, do you understand that bad interpretation leads to bad application? Good interpretation, correct interpretation leads to correct application. Right here when it talks about the world, he who hates his life in this world, he's talking about the old covenant world, the Jewish world, who is coming to nothing, which is coming to nothing, okay? But he's not talking about the Christian world, which is about to get started right here, okay? When John, especially John in his gospel, when he uses the word world, cosmos, most of the time your editors will help you and it says the ruling authorities, the Jews. Did they all hate him? No, there was two groups of people, those that hated Jesus, the rulers, okay, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, they hated him. Did the people hate him? No, not on your life they didn't hate him. That's the proper interpretation of what's going on here. And so today, to properly apply it, you should understand that when you as a Christian speak truth to power, are those powerful people maybe going to hate you? Maybe. But are common people going to hate you? No, I'm telling you. Well, maybe, okay. But that's not the way it was here, so don't apply it that way today. When Christian missionaries and medical people, we use that as an example, when they go out to these countries and they set up shop to fix their eyes, fix their hair, fix everything about them, how many people come? They come like they did with Jesus. That's what they do, okay? They don't hate those missionaries. They love them, okay? They love them is what they do, all right? Anyway, I'm just telling you, be very careful because we are enticed by that. They hated me, the world hated me, so the world's going to hate you. You better start defining some terms, okay?
And
even though there's people in this non-Christian world who will hate you, you do what CF said this morning. Hey, you get out there and go do it anyway, okay? Go do it. But that's the point. So look, this is where Paul gets his analogy. Jesus himself said, hey, what's that grain of wheat? That's me. What's it going to do? It's going to die. And then what's it going to do? Bear much fruit. Much fruit, okay, is what it's going to do. So anyway, that's the point. All right, so comment about that. That's why we should be big sticklers for getting interpretation right. We should get it right. Then you can make a proper application, okay, is what we should do. And if you miss the interpretation, there can be many applications, but you got to start and get something right. Okay, anybody got a comment about that? You want to make a comment about that? Okay, this was our slide last week. All it is to think about what is the death in the Bible, okay? When your editors leave out those definite articles and you don't know what the death is, you don't know what the sin was, and you don't know what the law. The law was the Mosaic law. It was also the law in the garden, okay? But the law brought a sting with it, and that sting was sin, and the sin brought the death. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's what we talked about, okay? It's not physical death. Jesus did raise some people from physical death, okay? Was he the only person to do that in the Bible? No. Elijah did that. Elisha did that, okay? Paul did that. What's the guy's name? Eusebius or somebody? Eutychus. Eutychus fell out the window. Paul went on and on and on. The guy fell out the window, died. Paul raised him. Okay, so it's not physical death, but is physical death a sign of something greater? Yes, it's a sign of reconciliation to God. That's what Jesus was reconciled to God. I believe that Jesus did die the death. For how long and exactly when? But he died the death so that he could be the first to rise from the death. Okay? And it's hard for us to say that, but that might have to be true so that in all things he had to be like his brethren. And the first to lead his brethren out of the death into the life. You know, so that kind of thing. But we never asked that question in my growing up till a few years ago. Did Jesus, was he born again? Until I studied it and studied, I would say, no. Because I've heard people say, God cannot die. Is that true? Maybe it is true. Show me a scripture. Because Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees this vision of him, and Jesus says, I was, and I became dead. Your Bible sometimes says, I was dead. I was alive. I became dead. And now I'm alive forevermore. Does that not make you think that he chose to become dead? Spiritual death. He chose to be separated from the Father. Just so you and I could already being separated, we could get reconciled. That's the point.
We said it on the cross. He gave up his spirit before he gave up his physical.
See, there you go. I think that's where you got to look for it, and I think you find it there. Okay? You might even find it in other things too. But anyway, that's not our lesson for today. All right, so let me show you. Here's what I asked the question. I asked myself these questions. So you don't believe me. You don't ever believe me. You believe it if you go check it out. From death to life, happening during the transition period, okay? Here's what I think on the left, what real resurrection is, what real life is. We looked at John 17. You ought to remember John 17:3 when Jesus gave his own interpretation of what life is. The life, he said, is what? Knowing who and knowing who?
And the one you sent.
Knowing him and the one you sent. That's knowing Yahweh and knowing Yeshua. That's real life. And I don't mean knowing them like I can spell their name. I know her. No, I know her. My wife. No. It's related, okay? It's related. So here's what I think it really means. Restored to God. That's the death from Genesis 3. This F2F, that's face-to-face. Face-to-face, the relation, being known. Having knowledge is not cognitive. It's not you can do your ABCs, you can do your multiplication tables, you can be faster than a computer with a single mouse. Forget about it. You're known by God, and you know God. When John says, 1 John 2:3 or 3:2, when he appears, we will be like him because we will know him as he is. Now, folks, that means that they were going to come to the realization, as Garrett mentioned this morning, that Jesus is Yahweh. That's it. Can you understand why, as C.F. rightfully said this morning, these disciples didn't get it? Even after they got the Spirit, I'm not sure when they got it that Jesus is Yahweh. Now, you know, but they got it after the book of Revelation came into being. They got it after that was all fulfilled. And whoever was around, they look back and they say, that was Yahweh that destroyed that world, just like he had destroyed it in the past. So let me just go through them. I can't talk about all of them, but do you see anything that gets you? And then we'll look at the verses. Restored to God. That's beautiful. Face to face. No sin barrier. No veil. No veil. No more. Related. Known. I will be their God. They will be my people. Who's that about? Who was it said about in the Old Testament? Ethnic Israel? Well, how many times did they stick around and be his people? At the drop of a sin hat. I will remember their sins no more. The death is swallowed up. And that comes from Isaiah 25 and Hosea. Where, O death, is your victory? They got no victory over you no more. The death? No more. You live in victory over the cosmos. What's the cosmos? The world is the word. I already talked about that just now. Do not equate the world that we are citizens of with the world that we're supposed to go and be bringing them into our world, our city, our country, our Zion, okay, that we live in. They're still out there, and that's what we're going to be doing, but live in victory over the cosmos. We're in a new one. And then I like my R's. I used to have a list. I bet I had 40 R's, but I lost it somewhere. Resurrected means renewed, means reborn. It means rested, as in proper rest. You live in rest. You today labor in rest. Do you get that? You labor in rest because you're with God and you're doing his work. Those priests, they wore that linen because a priest wasn't supposed to sweat. That's what wearing linen meant. Did those priests sweat? Like barbecuers. I mean, they're sitting by this deal all day long. So it's a picture. You are clothed with linen. You don't sweat. You are resting doing your labor for God. That's what we're doing. Restored, redeemed, related, repented. I wish I wouldn't have lost my list. I've worked on it for years, but I lost it. No matter. Or this is what I was taught. This is what I was taught. This is all resurrection means. I say all. I mean, maybe that would be okay. A corpse coming out of the casket. That's what I said. You want your mama which way? You want her facing east so that when the rapture comes and she's going to get a glorified physical body? Look, you already are glorified. The Bible says you're glorified. Does that mean something's different? I can walk through that wall? I can come out of a tomb through the rock? No. Glory equal exalted. Are you exalted?
Sure.
Amen. You are. When CF says from the pulpit, I love it. I heard other people say it too, and I like to say it. When you show up in heaven, are you going to deserve to be there? Yes and no. Why not? Why wouldn't you be, if it was the case? Why wouldn't you deserve to be there in yourself? But why are you deserving to be there?
It's not because of who I am, it's because of who he is.
Imputation of him. That's what glorified means. You are glorified right now, but people tell you you're going to have a glorified physical body. Walk through that wall, okay? Look, was that a big deal for Jesus? Come on. He couldn't have done that before the resurrection? Only do it after? That's what some of my notes say. I mean, R.C. Sproul, my hero, he says, hey, look what he did. Well, look what he did before then. How about walking on that water, huh? How about that? How about letting Peter walk on that water? How about bringing people from the dead? How about those things? And you think coming through a locked door is a big deal? I don't think so. How about ruling over sinners? Now, this is Tim LaHaye and all the people that are dispies. They said, you just wait. When he came the first time, he was the suffering servant. When he's coming again, he's the conquering king, and he is mad. And you sinners, he is going to... And they go on and on. Is that really what you want to do?
Does that not sound like lording it over? I mean, that would all of a sudden become a good thing. I mean, that's what we would aspire to do.
That's right. How could that become a good thing? Well, because we're doing it, and the Bible says it. The Bible just says it, okay? We're going to be the head and not the tail. No, look. like we used to tell friends of ours, should their son going to go to the military? Well, you really want him to do that? Well, he wants to fight, you know. I said, if he wants to fight, pick up a sword. Get with the sword of the Spirit. Don't go somewhere in an unconstitutional, unjust war and go kill people that are civilians and all that. Why don't you go into ministry? Okay, that's how he ought to go fight. But we want to do this physical stuff, okay? We want to do just like they wanted Jesus to do, which is, hey, come on, free us from these Romans. We want to be the head and not the tail. Well, this is what I was told. No more physical dying. Once you're raised on resurrection morning, you will never die again, right? We presume. I mean, I don't know a verse about that, but there are verses that say eternal life. And so, what don't you understand about eternal? That's the question. But if you understand it's life unto the age, that's what it means. We just use the word eternal. It's life unto the messianic age. And when you reach that age, you're never going to die. And you reach that age by being plugged in it over here, reborn from above. You're in it. You're never going to die. That's what it means. How about this? No more animals eating animals, okay? No more lion eating that sheep. Whatever it says, okay? No more wolves eating those lambs. They're going to eat straw like an ox. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Oh, no. The wolf lie down with the... Anyway, is that what it means? Is that what we're going to... You know, my dog ain't going to chase those skunks no more. My dog... I mean, really? No more thorns on roses. No more bugs, slugs, mosquitoes. Utopia on earth. No sin. Isn't that what you're taught? Isn't that what you're taught? That's what I was taught. Utopia. No more sin. No more sinners. It's just us and Jesus. Us and Jesus. That ain't what it's about. That ain't what it's about. Not what it's about. Okay? Because even after all this happens in Rev 21, and heaven has come to earth and all that, in Rev 22, right before the end of the book, it says, outside of the city where we live, outside the kingdom, what are out there? Liars and dogs and whoremongers and thieves, idolaters. Where did they come in? Well, because that's not a picture of heaven. That's a picture of the kingdom, and we're in the kingdom. We've been placed in the kingdom. Now go get some more. God uses you. God uses us. He just chose to do that. So comments about that. How many of you were taught this? How many of you ever understand this? Does it affect you in any way? Is that it? That's just what I'm after? Or is this something more biblical, more redemptive? That's what I want us to see. Boy, the resurrection of what Jesus accomplished is just huge. It's huge. And we should... We will fall on our face when we understand what he did here.
Well, if you're waiting for all that on the right-hand side, you're missing out on everything.
Yes.
Yeah, right now, today, this afternoon.
Yes.
This moment.
Yes. So. Yes.
Although I really could embrace the no bugs slugs.
Yep. Had to buy a net and get some off, you know, but...
Fire ants.
Fire ants. Yes. Yeah.
Well, CF did point out that the greater works that
yes.
That's evangelism.
Yes.
But Jesus said, you know, he went out and healed people. You just pointed out that we still do that
yeah.
in a lesser way.
Yes.
Yeah. But then it's leading up to the greater works again.
Yes. Absolutely. Look, even today, I mean, I've got this book, and the guy wrote it very recently, Craig Keener, and he says miracles are for today. Okay? And I read that book, and I say, look, are they verified or whatever? I told y'all a couple weeks ago about the lady who... the Bethel guy, you know, and she grew three toes. I mean, in an hour's time at a deal, you know. But they won't let nobody look at it, you know. She's just kind of bashful. She don't want anybody to look at her toes, you know.
Three that were missing or three extras?
I forgot how she lost them. No, they were missing. They were missing. Yeah. So... You know. All right. So anyway, there you go. I made this slide for me because I just wanted to say, look, what is it? What is it really? And now I put this in my head. And as I'm reading through every type of verse having to do with rising again, of living again, of life eternal, life to the age, I'm asking myself, which side of this does that support? That's what I'm asking. And look, if it supports this, I got to get off of this. You too. if it supports this, then you got to get higher than this. You know, I'm just saying, everybody who has thought this for 2,000 years, guess what? They've been wrong. They've been wrong. Properly understood, here's what we got ever since the consummation. I won't say Pentecost, ever since the consummation, when there was a full rising from the dead of all the dead ones, and then new ones getting life, being born in the land. Well, comment.
Late 1800s, early 1900s. 1850s.
Yeah,
somewhere around in there is when all this stuff on the right really started being preached and taught that way.
It morphed into what's called dispensationalism began in England, 1850 or so. There was also a Scottish woman named Margaret MacDonald who had a series of visions, and she was touted by Edward Irving and John Nelson Darby. Those were they were of a sect that was called the Plymouth Brethren. And look, they were ostracized for a long, long time of having all this stuff that they had. And she saw the rapture, and she wasn't the first. I found history that goes back in the 1500s. But anyway, that's where it started, and that became what's called dispensationalism. And it got, when it jumped the pond, you might say, from Europe over to America, it did it about 1900, late 1800s, where they started having these prophecy meetings and such. But it really took hold whenever there was a guy named Cyrus Scofield, wrote a Bible, was produced and prompted by, and still even today is backed by the Rothschilds and the, who is it over there in England? Anyway, doesn't matter. All of that, okay? But that guy was a scoundrel too, okay? But he was the first one to put notes. He put notes, and he put all those prophetic notes. And that Bible was sent with soldiers in World War I, soldiers in World War II. So, I mean, it spread everywhere.
Yeah.
It did. And that's what began to have the church have this retreatist mentality, this escapist deal. Well, we're out of here anyway. This place could go to hell. We ain't of this world. And yet we are of this world, properly understood. Anyway, all that. So that's what you were referring to.
So, Bibles printed before the Scofield Bible, would the text be very different?
There were no notes.
No notes, but what do you mean? The verses, would the wording be very different because he hasn't incorporated all of his...
I don't think the verses were, because I think they used the King James Bible, okay?
It's just the notes that were...
The notes that were added. The notes that were added. That's the difference, okay? And the and look, the Scofield Reference Bible was not the first Bible with notes, okay? In the 1500s, you had the Geneva Bible, which is the one that came to America with the Pilgrims and the Puritans, okay? And it had notes in it. But nothing like this fantastic stuff with the world ending and blah, blah, blah. Nothing like that.
Because we were trying to figure out, Rick said, you know, he was like, well, how did this get, you know, in Thomas, we were... How did this get spread so far and wide? Why do so many people believe it, or why is it taught in so many churches? And that's what we were trying to figure out, how all that started.
Seminaries.
Dallas Seminary was founded.
Dallas Theological was founded by Lewis Berry Chafer. They adopted that whole thing about the middle, 1900s. Huge. I mean, you know, and they've turned out, and even today, whenever you get a pastor, some people say, oh man, if they're from DTS, goody, goody, goody. I say, well, let's wait and see, you know.
Yeah.
But, and not only that, but where'd you go? You went to Criswell.
Criswell, across street from DTS.
Okay. But they're very much similar. Tell us.
Oh yeah, similar. And the church I got saved in, it was a King James only church, and everybody had a Scofield Reference Bible. So I was right in all of it.
I sit where I do, and somebody used to sit in front of me, and they had the Ryrie Study Bible. Well, Ryrie is a DTS guy, and look, that's all going to be that. Same thing. Last week, my sister hosted, and she has three grown kids, and the youngest one, he's not married, but he has got kind of right with God. He's going to church last few years and all that, but he's going to a King James only place. And we Garrett, mostly, we had a discussion with him over Christmas, you know, and all that, and but last week he was reading before we had the meal. And so my sister said, okay, Ben, go ahead. And so he opened his Bible. He said, I'm reading from the King James Bible. from the Textus Receptus. And then he started reading, you know, well, who knows what Textus, well, Garrett knew, and Garrett asked him at Christmas, he said, why would you take a version that was Latin, that came from the Greek, but you're going to use that to get your King James Bible? Why you take that indirect route? Well, there's not a good answer for that, but anyway. But listen, I told my sister, I said, look, that dude, let him alone, you know. Let him alone, let him go. But he is adamant about it, and he will argue with you.
And it's always the King James Revised after the Apocrypha.
Yes, yes. Yes. Okay, so you see the setup here. And look, let me just try to prove it to you now with some scripture. I put them all on one slide. No, not all of them, because here's where the other ones are. But hey, I just got those for myself. Okay, a place to save them. Okay, so look, here's what I want you to understand. If your idea of the resurrection is not from the Old Testament, you're going to be off. Say it again. If you don't have your idea of the resurrection from the Old Testament and from Moses and the prophets, I'm not listening to you. Okay? Don't give me that. Let's start first with where resurrection is taught. It's only four places. Well, I'm not going to say it's only four. It's four major places, okay, is where it's taught. And every time Paul defended the resurrection, okay, which is in Acts 9 after he was converted, but really it's in 22, 24, 26, 28. You remember that, Acts. When he's defending the resurrection, his words are always the same. I preach nothing except what was promised by Moses and the prophets to Israel. The resurrection was not promised to you. Maybe you find it by virtue of whatever, okay? But look, who was it promised to was Israel. And I just want you to see that, look, corporate sense, and when I say corporate, resurrection was promised to the whole body of Israel. That's a singular body of bunches of people. Let's just say that. It's a singular, plural thing. And here's where you get it. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and then I got Daniel separate because Daniel got the timing of it. Daniel was given the timing of the resurrection. When is it coming? And we're going to go look at it right now. And then we got to do it quickly because I want you to tell me, somebody tell me before you read what I got up there, what does Revelation mean when it said the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were over, underlined, bolded by Richard. This is the first resurrection. I'll tell you what I think in a minute. Go to Daniel chapter 12. You can find Daniel. Go to Matthew. Go to the big. I mean, he's the last of the four biggies. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and go to the last book, last chapter of Daniel. Short chapter. Tells you when the resurrection is going to happen. Okay? The rest of them, they give hints and they say what? But Daniel 12 gives you when, if you understand what he's being told. Who's got it? Somebody just read the whole thing. It's only 13 verses. Somebody got it? At that time. What time? You got to go read 10, 11, and now 12 at that time. Because at that time is when the day of Yahweh's coming. It's the ultimate day of Yahweh's coming. It's after they've gone through the Babylonians. And then they go through the Medes. Then they go through the Persians. Then they go through the Greeks. And then they get to the Romans. All of that Daniel gets in chapters 10 and 11. Now he's in 12. Okay, I won't interrupt. Somebody read 12.
Now at that time, Michael the great prince who stands over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace, everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Pause there, okay? What does that sound like? Does that sound like resurrection to you? It's the only place in the Old Testament that it talks about the resurrection of two peoples, two types. Verse number 2, what's it said? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall, of the land shall awake. Some to what and some to what? There's some to life and there's some to death, everlasting contempt. Contempt to the age, life to the age. They were in the old age. Life, properly defined, is life in the Messianic age. That's what they're talking about here. Okay? And so let me tell you how you know this, because you should have a marginal note that's going to have Matthew 13, because when Jesus tells about the tares and the wheat and all that, and he says, the judgment's coming, the angels are going to come, and they're going to do this, and they're going to rise, some are going to be everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Now that's how you know that Jesus is talking about Daniel, okay? That's what he's doing. So do you see it? This is what resurrection means. Daniel is telling you that this is the rising out of the dust, out of Hades, out of the holding place. Yes? Yes. Okay, now, go ahead.
But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. Seal up the book until the end time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing on this bank of the river. One on this bank of the river, the other on that bank of the river. One said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? But I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished, shattering the power of the holy people, all these events would be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?
Pause. He just told you when. He told you when. Can you see it? Can you see it? He asked this man in linen. You got to go back to chapter 10 to see who the man in linen is. Go read Revelation 1 to see who the man in linen is. This is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Okay, that's who's telling him this stuff. But he says that right here. He says, how long before this is going to happen? Verse 6. And the man in linen, who he held his right hand, left hand in heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. It's going to be a time, times, and half a time. That's your 42 months. That's your 3.5 years. That's your time, times, and half a time, repeated in the New Testament. That is the time of the great tribulation, the mega thlipsis, the mega pressure. Okay, that's when it's going to be. But you're told that in the New Testament. All right, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Who's the holy people? It's Israel. It's Israel. It's Israel. What does he say in verse number 1? At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stand watch over the sons of your people. That's Israel. Michael is the patron saint. I think he's one of the watchers over Israel, okay, helping Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, okay, helping Yahweh. But anyway, that's what this is. And when it says here, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. What was the power of Israel, would you tell me? What was the power of Israel? They were his people, his being Yahweh. Remember we went to Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9? From the sons of Adam, God gave all the nations over to other rulers, Elohim, gods. Now that's Greece, Rome, all of them, 70 of them from Genesis 10. But he said, but Yahweh's people was Israel, Jacob. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And their power was that they were his. Their power was the covenant. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he never did. He was faithful to them all the way to Jesus and beyond, making new Israel and bringing the old. When was their deal completely shattered, would you say? 70 AD, you would say, if you're a preterist or even partial preterist or just understanding, wanting to get the truth, okay? They were done at 70 AD. Oh, but wait, hold the presses. 1948, we had the super sign that we're back in the end, and that was when Israel became a nation again. So how many ethnic Israelites moved back in the land in 1948? How many ethnic Israelites? None. There ain't no such thing. They're done. They're gone. They were completely shattered. God made it like people that came by Jerusalem and the land, they would say, did anybody ever live here before? So that's not me talking. Go look at any encyclopedia, including the Judaism encyclopedia. It tells you the same thing. There is no such thing as a Jewish race today. No such thing as a Jewish race. What is there? There is a Jewish religion. And you can become one too. Okay? Mike Payne would be here. He says, Sammy Davis Jr. If you, most people don't even know Sammy Davis Jr. anymore. not old enough, but he became a Jew, you know, because you got white Jews, black Jews, Chinese Jews, Mexican Jews. You got all kinds of Jews. It's a religion. That's what it is. That's the point. Okay, comment.
This goes back to your previous life, but just what you just stated about him, you know, what was their glory?
Yes.
Being his people.
Yes.
And, of course, it said to them back in Psalm 106, they exchanged their glory for, you know, this great one.
That's Romans.
They exchanged their glory. And then we get into the New Testament and say, the woman's covering her hair, the glory is to her. And we're told, you are the body of the church, yes, over whom he is head. He is the head.
Yeah.
And man, when you take all that together, you say, you know, we look for this shiny body and whatnot. Yes. But say, man, he said they were glorified because they were his people. Why would we not translate that in the news? He's given himself as head over the body. He said, we are that. What other glory are you?
You see that?
That's the power.
That's right. That's right. Are you in a glorified body today? Yes. You're in the body of Christ, corporate. And it is glorified, exalted, back equal with God, not below the angels. Equal with God, it's a positional thing. You are part of a glorified body, corporately. And I believe that you're going to have a glorified, not physical body, but a glorified body when you go to glory fully, okay? But do you see that? Israel was glorified because of who their power was through. And could they lose that one? It was typical. Yes. Can you lose your glory? No. No. What if you act like you act sometimes? What if I act like I act sometimes? No. You're not going to lose it. Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Somebody used the word this morning. CF says, when you fully believe, you're saved. Let's say it this way. When you fully believed imputedly, you're saved. Because you don't fully believe all the time. I mean, really, my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's all I got to do? Not on my best day. Not on before I wake up. Okay, first resurrection. All right, we got to do this. 5 minutes. You tell me, but I'm going to tell you. When was the first rest? Let me tell you the answer. If you properly read 1 Corinthians, you will see that 1 Corinthians was a present tense, ongoing thing. Here's the verses. I don't have time to exegete them, but I've got them written in here. 1 Corinthians 15, in order, 32. If after the manner of man with wild beasts, I fought in Ephesus, they was giving me trouble, what is the advantage to me if dead ones, plural, are not being raised? See, your Bible says, what's the advantage to me if the dead do not rise? Do you see the difference when Paul really said, what's the advantage to me if the dead, plural dead, are not being raised? And I put the verb tense as passively. Who's raising those people and who are these dead that are being raised during the transition period? It's Christians getting born from above. They are resurrecting. They are resurrecting. How do I know this? I believe it says it again. 3 verses later. But some will say, this is their argument, how do the dead ones rise? That's what your Bible says. Here's what Paul said. How are the dead ones being raised? How are the dead ones being raised? Does that sound like a resurrection morning going to happen one day? It's happening during the transition period. Dead ones are being raised. 42. So also, he said, is the rising again of the dead. It's talking about the body. What body do they come with? It is being sown in corruption. It is being passively raised in incorruption. That's the body of Christ. Ain't it your body? That's the body of Christ. What does passive mean? They weren't doing it. Someone else was doing it. Who was raising that body of Christ? God was doing it. The Holy Spirit. Here's 43. It, the body, is being sown in dishonor. It is being raised in glory. It is being sown in weakness. It is being raised in power. And your Bible says it will be. It was being happening then. And the last one, 44, next one. It is being sown a natural body. It is being raised a spiritual body. Who's the natural body corporately? Who? Israel. Moses' body. and the one being raised a spiritual body, guess what? That's Moses' body too. It had to die. Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to bear much fruit. Well, so were his people that were coming. All right, so let me tell you, here's the answer. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection going on for 40 years. First resurrection. How do I know that? Why do I believe that? I go to Revelation, and I only did this part with you, which is parenthetical. Parenthesis says, the rest of the dead do not come to life till the 1,000 years are over. This is the first resurrection. That word, this first resurrection, is not talking about that. It's talking about the verse before it. All right, now, think about this. See if you agree. You're going to tell me today. Here's the concept of the resurrection that was going on in verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them, Christians, received authority to judge. Matthew 19, Luke 21. I'm going to give you authority over the 12 tribes. I'm going to give you authority and thrones in my Father's kingdom. With me, you're going to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for testifying about Yeshua and proclaiming the word of God. That's your martyrs during the period. Also those who had not worshipped the beast or sin. What period of time is this? Neronic persecution, great tribulation. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Foreheads and hands, what do you see? Phylacteries, phylacteries. You carry that word of God in there, but Jesus said, it ain't in there. It ain't in the heart. Oh yeah, you make your phylacteries broad and wide, but your heart's far from me. They came to life and ruled with the Messiah for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. This is a parenthesis. The rest of the dead didn't come to life till the end of the 1,000 years. Now look, this brings in the question, what's 1,000 years? I'm just telling you, you got to work on that. We work on that. But here is your definition of the first resurrection. It's the one in 1 Corinthians 15 that is ongoing during the 40-year transition period. And so if that's the first one, what's the last one? It tells you they came to life at the end of 1,000 years, and over them the power of the second death had no power, or the second death had no power. What was the second death? It tells you. Revelation said, what's the second death? Being cast into lake of the fire. Whether that's annihilation, oblivion, or you think it's hell, eternal conscious torment. We can talk about that too. Okay, that's it. There's your first resurrection. I've not had anybody want to explain that to me, so we got to go and try to explain it ourselves. But it hinges on the other parts of you understanding. Resurrection is not someday, one morning, going to have it. No, it was ongoing with these verbs. What do you do with them? I think you go other places in the Bible, let one interpret the other, another interpret the other, and then you reach some kind of deal. Okay? Last comments. Okay, well, let it sink in. All right, Father, thank you for your word. We love you. Love you, whatever you did. I'm glad we don't have to understand this, but it's neat to try and understand it, to see your heart. Jesus is Yahweh. He gave us this stuff, and we ought to be reading it and saying, what do he mean? Like we've been taught and we heard this morning from the pulpit. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for the comments.